Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come into your presence, we remember our own conversion, the time in which we met your Son, Jesus Christ, and he called us to himself, and that our whole life changed. Our eyes were opened, and we saw things very clearly. And we thank you for what you have done for us through your Son. Thank you for the testimonies of these faithful ones, and thank you for just the reminder of that we are washed and clean in you. And we want to celebrate that fact today by, again, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, and that all of our words and our prayers and our responsiveness would all be directed to you. May you receive it, and may it please you. We want to again express to you, our Father, how much we love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Those of you who labor in ministry, and those of you who are just giving yourselves to others in the work of this church body, what you saw there should encourage you when you get weary, when you get tired, and see that there is fruit being produced. People are coming to know Christ. They're walking with him and celebrating him. And that should be a great encouragement to all of us in some aspect in this family. This morning, I want you to take a trip with me as you pull out your outline. I want you to travel through your memory, if you would, to find some pictures. For most of you, it'll probably be a picture of your spouse, but it could be a picture of your father or mother, or maybe a close friend at school, or your greatest hero, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a first love, a fiance, some picture in your mind. I want you to kind of conjure it up and find that mental picture of the one you love and recall a time, just a time, one moment in history where their smile made your heart burst. Remember a time when their grin brought you the greatest satisfaction. Their joy was your highest goal and your greatest happiness. Recall a time when there was nothing more important to you than to make them happy, and when you did, it just brought you joy inexpressible. Can you remember and recall a picture like that? Can you remember making that one that you love and honor and respect just be joyous because of your words, your presence, your actions? I want you to think about that same relationship, but now I want you to recall another picture, a different memory. Picture the dread that you felt when you made that trusted one frown. When you hurt them or disappointed them or failed them, and remember their hurt, their tears, their frown. Can you remember that? The time when making or seeing them frown was your greatest dread? Are those two pictures, both of them, kind of in a double frame in your mind, firmly fixed there? The time when their smile was your greatest delight, their frown was your greatest dread. My hope this morning is not to cause you to regret or discontent, but my desire this morning is to renew or have you renew or even possibly begin a love relationship, because those pictures are indicative of a love relationship. My goal today, by God's word, of course, is to move you to grow closer to Christ in a relationship where his smile is your greatest delight and his frown your greatest dread. A growing love relationship where your highest goal is to please him and your, in a sense, greatest fear is to displease him. Among the many names of this relational process that it's called, the one that I want to focus on this morning is called sanctification. Sanctification. In our study of Romans, we've reached another crossroads. We're at a unique place now. Romans 1 through 3 showed us our biggest problem, which was sin. Chapters 4 and 5 showed us the only answer to our problem of sin, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the answer. And now we come to chapter 6, where we have come to a fantastic section which begins the discussion on sanctification. This includes chapter 6, 7, and 8. But this tells us in these chapters how you and I can be victorious over sin. How many of you here this morning want to be victorious over sin? Can I see your hands? Then this is the section for you. We finally got there. Here's the place where you can find answers to those dilemmas. How God changes us to be more like His Son is in this section. What God does in us now that we're His children, and how in our relationship with Jesus, His smile becomes our greatest joy and delight, and His frown becomes our greatest dread. This is how God causes us to grow, and this is how describing that salvation doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves, but that God has sanctified us and is sanctifying us and will do so with our cooperation. This morning, briefly, now that we've celebrated baptism and as we're about to celebrate communion, I want to introduce to you the doctrine of sanctification. Now, how many of you have been in a situation where you've been hiking through the mountains and you find yourself at a place where you don't know where you're at, right? You've been there, you've been lost in the woods, and what did you want to do? You wanted to climb up on top of some hill somewhere so you could kind of get the lay of the land and see where you're at. That is what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to climb up on top of a theological mountain called sanctification, and we're going to look to see where we're going in our study of Romans 6, 7, and 8 in this great passage of Scripture. This is a passage which will not only enlighten us and explain sanctification, but understand that understanding sanctification and then applying it will motivate you in your Christian life. Let me put it to you another way. Applying the truth of sanctification is like pouring gas on a campfire. That's what it is. Okay? It's going to fire you up, or it's going to blow your face off or something. I don't know. But it's going to be an incredible thing. And what I want you to do this morning, those of you who are needing to be energized by God's Spirit, to be encouraged in your walk with God, this is the passage, this is the doctrine where you've got to grapple and understand its truths in order for you to really be fired up for God. And I want you to, this morning, if you would, evaluate your growth in relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, where are you at this morning? Are you stagnant? Apathetic? Defeated? Are you alive? Enthusiastic? In victory? If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, there's something missing in my life, it means one of two things. You do not know Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate way. Or number two, you don't understand or not applying the truths of the doctrine of sanctification. If you feel that way this morning. Remember when you were a kid and your parents would put you up against a growth chart? Remember that? How many of you got measured up against a growth chart? Okay, a few. How many of you got put up against a door frame or something, and your mom, you know, this is what, yeah, okay, that's what my mom did too. She just kind of, you know, pen mark and then dated it, you know, in the growth chart. Well, what I want you to do right now is to evaluate your life in light of your growth chart. Except the growth chart is the doctrine of sanctification. And understand where you are in comparison to God's Word. So as we walk through this truth, this teaching that's found all through the New Testament, evaluate your life up against that particular chart, the measuring rod of God's Word. Because no matter how little or how much progress you're making in the Christian life, this truth will fire you up. It really will. I hope you want to be fired up. Take a look at your outline. Point number one in your outline, what is sanctification? What is it? Well, the word sanctify means to be set apart or to be separate. That's what the word means. To sanctify something really means to separate it from common use and to set it apart for holy use. In the temple, they used to take certain instruments and they would, in a sense, sanctify them, set them apart for use only to God. If Jesus were to physically come over to your house today and have lunch at your table, you would probably bring out the very best china, would you not? Maybe you have a "You are special" plate and you'd stick that in front of Jesus, you know? I don't know what it would be, but you'd have it and you'd set that apart for him. You may be even tempted never to do anything with that plate again because you want it wholly and solely for his use alone. And that's the concept and thought of sanctification. Now, in the New Testament, the word sanctification is used two different ways in two different phases. One phase occurs once in your life. The other is ongoing until you get to heaven. And I want you to understand both phases. So look at your outline and look at point number one. Sanctify is used to describe what God did to us when he saved us at our time of conversion. This is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. It's a relational change, a new position we enjoy with Jesus. At the point of salvation, once and for all time, what happened? The true believer, you and I, are permanently separated from sin and set apart for God himself. At our new birth, we're sanctified. We're in a state of sanctification. We're ready for heaven. We're already exclusive for God's use in a positional way. Look at Hebrews 10:14 there in your notes. And by the way, the reason that they're not always turning to these different passages and why I list them out for you, and I prepare that every week, there's a reason. I wanted you to know that. The reason is that in the first hour especially, anybody sitting behind the balcony into the dark zone there, they can't see their Bible anyway, okay? That's point number one. Point number two is because sometimes we have so many cross-references, it's a little bit faster if we have them listed there for you. But when we get in a brighter place, we'll be kind of turning them to by ourselves. But take a look at Hebrews 10:14. It says, "For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are" what? Oh, say it with conviction. What? Sanctified. Past tense. It's already happened. It's already done. Speaking of his mission, God said to Paul in Acts 26, as Paul's relating this, he said at the very end that "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open up their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who have been" what? Sanctified. Past tense. "By faith in me." It occurred at your conversion. Speaking even to the carnal Corinthians, look at what he says. "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been" what? Past tense again. When you became a Christian, you were sanctified. You were put on the other side of the gulf that separates you from God. This side is sin. This side is Christ. He brings you from sin to himself exclusively for him. That's called sanctification. God chose you to have this intimate relationship with you. My wife has said to me in the past, my wife Jean, several times, she said, out of the whole world, you chose me. I like that. I like it when she says it. But I like it even for another reason, because that's the thought of sanctification. Out of the whole human race, God chose you out for himself, exclusively for him. I had this warped little habit. And I didn't realize that people would think it was so warped until I shared it first hour. But during Christmas, all the presents are under the tree, right? And as a kid, I would go to the tree and I would find all the presents that had my name on them, right? And I would take those presents away from the tree and put them, all of them with my name on them, in a separate little pile, right? And those were the presents for Chris to enjoy exclusively for me. Little selfish Chrissy was taking the presents exclusively. But see, God did the same thing with us. He set you apart, exclusive use for him, to be with him, to enjoy him, to be separate from this world of sin. Hebrews 10:10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And yet, God even went beyond that. Not only did he set you apart for exclusive use in himself, but in sanctification and regeneration that we receive at salvation, God implants in us desires that were not there before. A desire for God. A desire for holiness. A desire to serve the Lord. A desire for prayer, for giving. A desire for worship and purity. A desire to please God in all things. Now we delight in making God smile and dread having him frown. We have a new heart that wants to live separate from sin, to stay away from sin, to gain control over sin, to get rid of sin, and that wants to be drawn into Christ's presence and to enjoy Him and pursue Him. That's true, isn't it? Don't you have that new heart, those of you in Christ? It doesn't mean that you always follow that dictates of wanting to please Christ and gain mastery over sin, but you have that heart desire. It's always there. Some of you are saying, you know, it's not that way. I mean, that's not that, you know, I mean, I've been taught that when God looks at you, He sees Jesus and He always smiles. But, you know, the New Testament teaches a little bit differently. The New Testament teaches that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? So when God looks at you and only sees Jesus, He wouldn't be grieved. And yet the Bible says He does. The Bible even says that as a Christian, that God spanks His own children. If God only always saw Jesus and not you, you would have no need for spanking, right? See, it's like this. My children, they're wonderful boys, unbelievable, godly men going to be. I mean, just incredible. But there are times when they disappoint me, or they disobey, or they need to be disciplined, or sometimes when they grieve me or even break my heart. But that doesn't ever make them not my children, right? The relationship is secure, but in a sense, the relationship may even be strained, even though they'll always be my children. Got it? It's the same thing with the Lord. And therefore, He implants these desires in our heart, and at salvation, there are both heart passions that we want to please Christ, and we don't want to displease Him by giving in to sin. The Westminster Catechism, look at what it says there in your notes. It describes sanctification this way: the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled, by the way, that was positional sanctification, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's the next kind we'll talk about in a minute. But understand, make sure that you understand that sanctification does not mean perfection, and it does not mean, in your notes, that sin is totally eradicated. That is to claim too much. Sanctification does not mean that sin is totally eradicated. Nor does sanctify mean that sin is merely counteracted, that there's another force now beating up against it. That's not what it means. That claims too little. Sanctification is a divinely wrought character change. God changes you. The Bible calls it in John 3, being born what? Again, being a new creature. There's a divinely wrought character change, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections and character. Positional sanctification describes a change in our standing and in our heart with God. Our standing in our heart. Now, there's a second kind on the top of your notes, another kind of sanctification in the Word of God called experiential sanctification. This describes an ongoing transformation. One of them occurs at salvation. The other one occurs from salvation all the way till heaven. It's ongoing in your life. Now, this isn't a change of position or heart desires. It describes behavioral change. This is the process of growth. The action of being set apart from sin and being made alive and pursuing Christ, becoming more like Christ. This is godly behavior. The conduct of staying away from what makes Jesus frown and pursuing what makes Him smile. Now, experiential sanctification almost is always described in the New Testament that way. Are you ready? From sin to Christ. You'll see that over and over and over in the New Testament. He's talking about sanctification. From sin to Christ. Away from sinfulness toward godliness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It's listed in your notes there. It talks about separation from sin. Let's read this out loud together. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from that. That's part of sanctification. 1 John 3, 2, in a way, talks about being set apart to Christ. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of the second coming, fixed on Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. You want to be pure because He's pure. You want to become like Him. There's always this negative and positive element to your Christian life. Always. Always a negative and a positive element. That's why many of the commands in the New Testament contain both negative and positive. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22 there. Look at it. Now flee, run away from youthful lust. Stay away from that sin and pursue, run after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In the Christian life, we are not only to avoid sin, but we are to purposely pursue Christ. And sanctification includes the battle with sin and the pursuit of godliness. Now, think for a minute. Do you see that balance in your Christian life? Or is your Christian life mainly negative? I don't do this, so therefore I'm spiritual. You know, the old slang, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't go with the girls that do. I mean, don'ts. So therefore I'm sanctified. Is your relationship with Jesus just a bunch of don'ts? Or is it a positive focus of becoming and enjoying Christ? You know, measure yourself up against that. Do you find an equal amount of energy in your life directed at developing godly character as you avoid sin? Are you also seeking to be more giving, more sacrificial, more patient, more bold as a witness, more humble before God? You know, so often in Christians, they reach a stage where they have mastered the external do-nots, and then now they become, in a way, kind of mini-Pharisees who have the appearance of spirituality, but they have long forsaken that heart passion to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got it down. They look good. They bring their smiley, squeaky, clean family into church every week, and they don't do the bad things. They've got control, at least, of some of their language and a few other things, and so they look good, but they're not pursuing Christ. They're not pursuing Christ. Sanctification demands that we ask, when's the last time you saw a positive Christ-like change in your behavior? A house cleaning lady was once asked if she could prove that her life had been changed by Christ, that Jesus was really at work in her life. And she said, she thought for a minute, she said, well, yes. Well, how do you know? How do you see it? She says, well, I used to clean everything beautifully as long as it's where people could see. And now I clean everything, whether they can see it or not, just as beautifully. She wanted to be pleasing to Christ regardless of who saw it, who didn't. That's the authentic stuff. That's the real stuff. Where are you today? Externals or internals? Do-nots or do's? Appearance or reality? Let me ask you, I tried to think, you know, how would you really find that out in your life? Let me give you some suggestions. I bet you've got a whole lot more where you could find it, whether this is really legitimate in your life. Think about yourself at work for a minute. Are you conscious of Christ at work? Not all the time. You're so busy, you know, doing what you do at work. God does not demand that from you, but when there's a free space, you know what I mean by free space, kind of just a lull in the storm, do you kind of think about the Lord? Remember that you're doing this for Him and doing your work heartily as unto Him? Because that indicates whether you're alive to Him and pursuing Him, or there's a passion there that's being expressed. How about giving? When you give, like even in an offering, is it just kind of a, you know, a financial drop in the bucket? I mean, just kind of an act where you, or is it something you say, God, I just love you so much, I just want to give this joyously because I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. There's an action behind it. Or how about after the service on Sunday mornings? After you've been in God's presence, after you've heard God's word, sometimes after you've taken communion, what's the first thing you talk about? You know, I think there's something wrong in our hearts when after a service, the first thing we talk about is the NBA playoffs. Don't you? When we've been in God's presence, that's not to shame us, but to say, what's really going on in your heart? What's really going on there? Is it just that, well, I dealt with that. But are you alive to Christ? Because He's here and He desires intimacy with you, to walk with you. It's amazing to me. I'm getting off my notes now. I'm sorry. After the service, I have people come up and talk to me that are not a part of our congregation. And they talk about, oh, do you do this? And are you guys that? And are you guys this? And are you guys that? And they talk about it over and over. All these events, you know, are you involved in this and that? And do you march against this and blah, blah, blah? And I mean, they're just constantly talking about things. And you know what? I ask them, will you tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ and what He means to you right now? Just, and it's like, They have nothing to say. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You just heard God's word. You were singing praises to God. And there's nothing going on in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to plead with you. If you find yourself in that category, do some heart surgery. Don't let that go on and on and on. Don't build a pattern in your life. Christ should be alive to you. Amen, Christian? It should be a daily, moment-by-moment relationship. I hope and pray that Christ is real to you, and that's part of the process of sanctification. Look at point number two in your outline. How does sanctification work? Let me expose three keys to understanding God's plan for growth in your life. First, experiential sanctification always follows positional sanctification. Experiential sanctification always follows salvation. It always is a result of genuine salvation. I mean, have you ever caught yourself saying something like, well, you know, Bob, he doesn't act like a Christian, but he prayed a prayer once, I think, and I think he even walked an aisle. Or yeah, I know Mom came to church only once, but she really liked what she heard. Or, well, you know, he doesn't talk about much of his relationship with Jesus Christ, but he goes to church on occasion. Or maybe you've caught yourself saying, well, listen, I know she's living with her boyfriend, but she does pray once in a while, and she has a Bible. You know, as soon as you begin to excuse that, there's a basic misunderstanding about sanctification, growth and change in the Christian's life that is a result of salvation. The basic misunderstanding is when God indwells a person through His Holy Spirit, that person will become holy. God's too powerful to remain an individual and not see change. You know, the traitor and tax collector Zacchaeus collected more than he was supposed to. He got rich on people's expense, and he did it for Israel's enemy, Rome. But once God changed his life, once God saved him, he gave half his possessions to the poor, and everybody he defrauded, he gave four times more his back. And you know what? He didn't do that because Jesus told him to. He did it because he wanted to from his heart. His heart change issued forth in behavioral change. He couldn't help it. Nobody went, Zacchaeus, do this, or you're not spiritual. You know, you don't jump through this hoop, you're out of here. Oh, man. Okay? He didn't do that. It was just Zacchaeus was like, God forgave me. And he just went and did it. There's a false belief that is found almost exclusively in America that says that salvation in Jesus is not connected with living with or for Jesus. Some believe that you can be rescued by Christ and not be transformed by him in your lifestyle. That you can be saved and have no desire to live a life pleasing to Jesus. In other words, some feel justification is separated from sanctification, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. In the context of holy living, he says, by doing this, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and what? Sanctification and redemption. In the context of righteousness, redemption is this whole process connected to sanctification in the mind of God. It's even more clear in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Would you read it out loud with me? Pursuing peace, and it's in the context, I'm sorry. Let's start together. Ready? Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. No sanctification means no salvation. That's what it says. No evidence of pursuing Christ along with some measure of victory over sin means you may not be His child. I mean, the whole reason Paul's about to write Romans 6, 7, and 8 is to connect it to Romans 4 and 5, right? I mean, when Paul wrote it, he didn't go, now here's chapter 4 and here's chapter 5. He didn't write the chapters down. He didn't write the verses down. Those were added somewhere, you know, hundreds of years later. We enjoy those. But that's not what Paul wrote. He just wrote one letter. Salvation is connected and as the result of and results in sanctification. In fact, it's even stronger. Look at Corinthians there. Paul says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who live unrighteously will not go to heaven. That's what he's saying, very simply, as a way of life. He says, do not be what? Deceived. There's a lot of people deceived today thinking, hey, I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I occasionally go to church, I like Jesus, I have a Bible, I was baptized, but their life shows no evidence of Christ, and their behavior says the opposite. So don't be deceived. What should we be deceived about? Neither those who are messing around before marriage, those who worship the television, those who cheat in their marriages, the effeminate, homosexuals, those who steal, those who want to steal, those who are drunkards, those who constantly tear at others, swindlers, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says the greatest portion of this verse, and such what? Were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed, and you were what? Sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. He's saying positional sanctification will lead to experiential, lifestyle, behavioral change, sanctification. The position will lead to the practice, or you're deceived. Don't be deceived. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, supposed Christians who don't live like Christians, church types who continue to live contrary to the Bible, so-called believers who practice unrighteousness, you know what that means? It means either one of two things in your notes. Number one, they're deceived. They're deceived, thinking that they're wheat, but they're actually a tare, thinking they're sheep, but they're actually goats. Those who are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? Depart from me, I never knew you. Or number two, they're living in disobedience, and they're on their way to God's promise of Hebrews 12:6. If you're living in disobedience, for those the Lord loves, he what? Disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And people, listen, if they or you aren't eventually spanked, that's a key. Hebrews 12 verse 8 says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are what? Illegitimate children and not what? Sons. You're not a child of God. God spanks his own. He loves us that much. Yes, a Christian can sin. Yes, they can rebel. Yes, they can take advantage of the grace of God, because if they can, it's not grace. And people do. But the Bible says in your heart you won't want to. And you will desire to please Jesus, and that desire will show in some small way in your behavior. James says, tells us that true faith is not the faith of devils that believes and yet rebels in lifestyle, or it's not a dead faith that claims existence but shows no evidence of life. I mean, light. If this room were totally dark and I were to light a match, you'd see it. And it's the same thing in the Christian's life. If God's alive, you're going to see it, even in the smallest way. I mean, you may be laying here and we're thinking there's no pulse, but if there's a pulse and you feel it, you'll feel it, even the smallest pulse. And it's the same with the Christian. If there's life, there will be the pulse of God's presence in there, some way demonstrating itself. That's what sanctification is. Take a look at page 3 there. Secondly, while salvation is exclusively the work of God alone, sanctification is a cooperative process between God and you. Between God and you. Now, you've already learned in our study of Romans that salvation is exclusively the work of God, right? Amen? Justification by faith alone, it is God's work. Theologians call it a momentary monergistic act. Don't write that down. Salvation is of God. He does it. He provided it. We can't earn it. We can't get there any other way except by faith in him, just depending on him. But experiential sanctification is a synergistic act. That means it's a cooperative process between you and God. You must act in cooperation and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You must exert yourself in obedience to the Word of God in cooperation with the Spirit of God in order to be sanctified. Now, God describes this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Would you read it out loud with me? See if you can discover your part and God's part in sanctification. Let's read it together. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul's not talking about working for your salvation. He's talking about working on your salvation. And when we're saved, God implants this desires that were not there before, a heart to please God, and the Spirit of God then moves us to God's purposes and God's will to then work out our salvation so it's displayed in our behavior. Sanctification is the action desired by your new heart for Christ. It's the behavior that shows your hatred of sin and love of godliness. It's, in a sense, the behavior that shows that you don't want to sin anymore and you do want to pursue Jesus Christ. You mean, wait a minute. You mean that I've got to gut it out, or I've got to let go or let God? What are we talking about here? See, salvation is the work of God alone, but sanctification is a cooperative work between you and the Spirit of God. If it were not, there would be no need for any command in the Scripture. Did you hear that? Why would God command us to do something if God does it all? Right? He commands us so that by our will and our heart, we obey and step out in cooperation with His truth and with His Spirit. You may say, wait a minute. You mean that I just have to gut it out and obey? No. In your notes, sanctification is not activism, self-reliant activity. There's no self-help Christianity. Never happens, never will. Oh, you mean, well, I just have to let go and let God. No, sanctification is not apathy. It's not apathy. It's not God-reliant passivity. True sanctification is God-dependent activity. God-dependent activity. Now, that's good news, because you're no longer required to grow on your own. And some of you are so discouraged because I got to gut this out and make this happen in my life. And God says, no, you depend upon me, and together we do it. And we cause, in a sense, that moving away from sin and that growing closer to Christ as we walk in dependence upon God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Look at it there. It talks about, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and then I press on. I'm active in this process. Galatians 2:20. This is a great verse. It's kind of confusing when you really think about it. I have been crucified with Christ. What's that mean? You're dead. That's what it means. You're dead. And it is no longer I who live, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. Well, then Christ does it all. No, and He says, then the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Dependence on the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who, what? You can't do anything without God. You can't do anything you're not supposed to do. You can't do anything you're supposed to do. But Jesus says, everything you have to do, I'll be there to empower that. I'll be there to strengthen you. It's God who does it, but we participate. So let me give you the keys. Now, don't fall asleep on me. Here's the application. This is how it happens. This is your part. God does His part. Here's your part. Here they are. Three things. Number one, you need all three, by the way, to grow and to gain victory over sin. Number one, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And this is described in Ephesians 5:18 and other places. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being kept filled, controlled. It means putting yourself under the Spirit of God so that He moves you along, guided by His Word, filled in your heart and mind with His Word, depending on Him through continual prayer and confession of sin, living in submission to Him, because without that dependence, everything you do is for your glory and in your strength, and that means it won't glorify God. When it's independence upon the Spirit of God, it's done with His strength and for His glory, and that makes all the difference in your walk and growth with God. Secondly, discipline. Discipline. The second step. You can't go anywhere without dependence, but the second step is discipline, and that's generally missing today. The practice of prayer, fasting, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word, giving, quiets, solitude, silence, service, worship are some of the disciplines. You know what? Great baseball players throw baseballs a lot. Have you ever noticed that? Great baseball players swing bats a lot. They do. In fact, I know one baseball player every day growing up, from 13 years on until all the way through his professional career, every single day he swung a bat 1,000 times. 1,000 times. Why? Because when he got up to the plate, he wanted to be able to hit the ball. And he wanted that to be natural and strong. You know what? Christians who want to please God and deal with sin and pursue Christ-likeness need to cultivate the swinging of the bat in their life so that when they're in ministry, they can hit the home run. What do I mean swinging of the bat? There are certain habits and skills that every Christian must do and do well. No Christian is ever going to become godly without learning how to pray and pray fervently. No Christian's really going to become godly and become all like Christ until they know how to study the Word and apply it in their lives. They got to learn how to feed themselves. No Christian's ever going to become what they want to become in the innermost being of their heart until they learn how to be quiet before God and listen to His voice and commune with Him and do all those skills of the Christian life. One godly writer said this. Listen to this. He wrote this at the turn of the century. No one who is careless and casual about church attendance, baptism, participation in the Lord's Supper, functioning in ministry, solitude with God, and the study of the Word should ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. Wow. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. It says, of true Christians, run their race to win. They exercise self-control in how many things? All things. They buffet their body. That's not what we're going to do in about an hour, okay? It's not buffet your body, all right? It's buffet their body, and they make it their slave so they won't be disqualified. That's the second part. But you got to have the third part, which is do it. Just like Nike. Just do it. Obedience. You can have dependence, even discipline, but if there's no obedience, there'll be no fruit, no action, no works. Look at 1 John 2, 3, and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And the one who says, I've come to know Him, but doesn't keep His commandments is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. Godly Christians who pursue Christ pursue keeping the commands of the Scripture, examples of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, because they know that they're for their own good and for God's glory, and keeping them makes God smile. And again, will the Holy Spirit do the work of experiential sanctification alone? Yes or no? See, you're not convinced. First hour wasn't convinced either at first. They were afraid to answer. Will God, the Holy Spirit, do the work of sanctification alone? Yes or no? Not really. Will you and can you do it on your own? No. A lot of conviction there. It's going to involve your dependence upon the Spirit of God, your disciplined steps at developing the skills of the Christian life, and you're doing it. Now, again, you're not going to be able to do anything without the Spirit of God. And that's why Philippians 1:6 says that God will complete what He started in your life. But just as the farmer is going to taste the fruit of his labors, the responsible Christian will taste incredible blessings for his cooperative efforts. You know, the more that you step out in obedience, in dependence, and discipline of the Lord, the more you're going to experience the fruit that God promises. This is the path of blessing. This is not to make you feel bad. This is to go, man, I want to taste that. But it's not always going to be sweet. Take a look at point number three in your outline there. Third, experiential sanctification does not spare us from struggle in the Christian life. As a Christian, as long as you live in this body, before you go to heaven, you will experience contrary urgings. How many of you here experience contrary urgings in your life? Can I see your hands? Look at people! That should encourage you. Go, you're not alone! Sometimes we don't admit that, right? That's one of the characteristics of FBC. We admit that we're sinners. And we struggle. And we agonize. The Holy Spirit and the new nature will sustain your new Christ-like life and biblical desires and purposes. But you know what? The fallen, Adamic instincts called the flesh, which even though they're dethroned and they've lost their teeth, they're still not destroyed completely, and they will constantly distract you from doing God's will. And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is going to tell us. That's why we're looking at this right now. Chapter 6, you're united with Christ. You're alive to Christ. You are dead to sin. Chapter 7, oh no, how come I don't do what I always want to do? You know, Paul's struggle there, he's agonizing. What's the answer, oh wretched man that I am? Who's going to deliver me? Romans chapter 8, live by the, what? The Spirit of God. That's the whole process. In dependence upon the Spirit of God. Understanding that God will then cause you and draw you into dependence upon Him, and you'll see growth and victory over sin and intimacy with Christ. So in your outline, in conclusion, make sure you understand the difference between salvation and sanctification. Make sure you understand the difference. Salvation is outside of us, sanctification is inside. Salvation is perfect, sanctification is not. Salvation counts us holy, sanctification makes us holy. Salvation is our standing, sanctification is our experience. Salvation saves us from sin's penalty and guilt. Sanctification saves us from sin's power. We need the work of Christ for us. That's justification. He did it. He provided it. We respond by faith only. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that's sanctification. One's birth, one's growth. One's a change of heart, the other's a change of behavior. One's from God through Christ, the other's through the work primarily of the Holy Spirit, though the other persons of the Trinity are involved. One's a one-time action, the other's continual. One's at salvation, the other one is from salvation to all the way to glorification. One is a position we enjoy, the other's a process we're involved in. Number two, would you evaluate your life next to God's growth chart? I mean, you've heard the description of sanctification, a movement away from sin toward Christ. Put yourself up against that growth chart and find out where you are. You know, it's funny. We were talking about it as a pastoral staff, and we were saying, you know, how come adults don't put themselves up against the growth chart anymore? Because they stop growing, right? Adults just usually step on the scale to see how they, you know, kind of, you know what I mean? But that's a great analogy for the Christian. See, Christian, if you've stopped growing, then it may mean that you're just getting fat. Evaluate the fact of whether you're really, truly intimate, more intimate, relationally connected, that you're seeing some measure of victory against sin and greater intimacy with Christ, more of His qualities in you through and empowered by the Spirit of God. Evaluate it. And the question is, don't feel guilty. The question is, are you in the process? Are you in it? Or have you kind of shut down? And if somebody were to ask you today, tell me about your current relationship with Jesus Christ right now today, you'd be going, where are you? Where are you? Can you speak of true intimacy with Christ that's current and alive? That's my burden. I don't think that there's anything else that burdens me more except for lost souls than you would be currently walking with Jesus. Alive to Him, moment by moment by moment. And number three, commit yourself this week to live in dependence, to work at discipline, and to step out in obedience to do it. Just one step. You know what? The old Chinese proverb, the 1,000-mile journey begin with one step. Right? It's the same thing in your walk with God. Your journey in the right direction begins with one step of obedience. Don't try and bite off the whole thing. God, I'm going to have a 5-hour quiet time. No. Start with 5 minutes. One step. That's all God expects. Just that you walk in obedience, seeking to please Him. No matter what, would you do it because, not because of some legalistic hoop that you want to jump through, but just because His smile is your greatest delight and His frown is your greatest dread. Would you pray with me? I'm going to invite the ushers if they would come forward for the morning offering. I'm going to ask the elders if they would come for the time of communion. If you would please now come, and the rest of you to just keep your heads down and eyes closed just for a moment. I would really ask today, just very briefly, that you would not be looking around. Maybe that one step is that you need to commit yourself to an area where you haven't been committed before. Maybe it would be to attend church faithfully. Maybe you're just kind of a hit-and-miss person. And I'm going to ask you, if you really want to commit yourself in these arenas, to raise your hand, but understand when you raise your hand this morning, nobody's going to count it. It's just for God, saying, God, I'm going to do this for Your glory because I love You. Not because I have to, not because I want to be spiritual, because I just love You. How many of you here who have not been faithful, you have not been faithful, will commit yourself to attend church faithfully every Sunday this year? Can I see your hands? Okay, there's a few. How about those of you who have been outside the context of community, not experiencing the one another's, would then take the step to say, I'm going to be a part of a small group, and I'm going to do that soon. Can I see your hands? Wow, quite a few. That's great. How about those of you who have not been giving of yourself and allowing the Spirit of God to work through you to others in ministry? Say, I'm going to be a part. I'm going to seek to be a part this year, this next few months in a ministry. Can I see your hands? Express your spiritual gift. Many more. How many of you are going to learn to study the Bible? You don't know how to do it, but you're going to learn this summer. We can even recommend some books to help you. We'll even teach a class if there's enough of you to study the Bible this summer. You're going to learn how. Can I see your hands? That's great. You know, it could be a sin that you need to deal with. It could be a step of faith. But my plea and God's plea, don't do it out of rote obedience. Do it out of heart that just wants to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we give these gifts, as we sing Take Forgiveness, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we celebrate you and thank you for what you've done for us. We love you and we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.